appreciate so much our praise band. Thank you, Misty and the other girls, for leading us in worship today. Over the next couple of days, probably you'll receive a newsletter from the church. And if you're not on that mailing list, be sure and let the church secretary know. Her address, her email address is on the bulletin. You can email her and say, hey, I want to receive that newsletter. But in the newsletter that you're going to receive, there's an article that I've written, and I just wanted to call that to your attention. Today, actually tomorrow, but this being a Sunday, Cindy and I are celebrating our first anniversary here at Reinhart. Praise the Lord for that. And I've written in that newsletter article just several reasons for which we're thankful over these last few months in this year. And so read that and just know that we are so grateful to be here as a part of your church family, our church family together, as we serve God to the best of our ability and try to bring honor to Him. Time flies when you're having fun, I guess, because it's hard to believe that we've been here a year. We spent 2 weeks looking at the Beatitudes of Jesus. We've been making our way through Matthew. We started the Sermon on the Mount. We spent a couple of weeks looking at His Beatitudes. And in those Beatitudes, we learned about how to be happy, or how to have and recognize the blessing of God in our life. And I really wasn't going to mention them to you today because we're past that passage. And yet this last week I listened to a sermon by Rick Ashley, who happens to be one of my very favorite preachers. And he said something in his sermon that I felt like I just need to pass on to you. And it's on the screen. This is what Rick Ashley said to his congregation there in the Dallas area. He said, "Joy is your present possession when Christ is your constant obsession." Think about that. Joy is your present possession when Christ is your constant obsession. We get obsessed with a lot of things, don't we? We chase after a lot of things. And yet so many of those things don't have eternal value, and they do not bring to us true joy. And here Rick actually is. He's preaching to a congregation of believers in the Dallas area. It is a very well-to-do area. And he said this also to them. He said, "The reason some of you are miserable is you are giving your life to something that will not survive the grave." We just become so obsessed with these things of the world, and they don't bring happiness to us. If we're talking about things like money and stuff and possession, all of that, they do not bring happiness to us. They do not survive the grave. They have a value, a level of happiness that is short-lived. If we're really looking to find happiness, if we're looking to find true joy and that which is going to satisfy us, we have to look towards Jesus, because He survives the grave. He has had victory over the grave, and He is the one that has eternal value. And it's in Jesus, then, that we can be pure in heart and gentle and all of those other beatitudes that we looked at. It's in Jesus that we can find even a blessing amidst persecution. You remember, Jesus, at the end of those beatitudes, He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that sounds so strange to our thinking, and yet it's true as you hear the testimony of those who have undergone persecution. They find a blessing in that. And some of you will remember the name Nicolae Ceaușescu. This is the latter half. This fella was a brutal dictator in Romania, the latter half of the 20th century. And anyone who was a Christian would not be tolerated by his regime. They were murdered, they were thrown in prison, they were beaten. One of the victims of his brutality was a pastor by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. And later this pastor would write a book after his regime fell, after this communist regime fell, and the book that he wrote was entitled Tortured for Christ. I want to quote to you just one paragraph out of that book. He says this: "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this would receive a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everybody was happy," he said. And I hear that. I read that and I think that is just mind-boggling to me. And yet it's convicting too, because he's saying, you know, we were happy preaching the gospel and receiving a beating for it. Now he does say they were happy beating us. I think probably their happiness was very short-lived. They were happy simply because they were not the one being beaten. They were the one who were not under the thumb of the communist regime, the brutality. If we are truly looking for happiness, joy that lasts, satisfaction, we need to look to Jesus. It's in Him that we will find that. And last week, Jesus challenged us to be salt and light through His Sermon on the Mount. We looked at that passage of Scripture. Today, we are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there and follow along with me as I share that passage of Scripture with you. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Remember, this is our King who is talking to us. The theme of Matthew is, and I'm reminding you of this, we need to keep this in mind as we go through this book, the theme of Matthew is Jesus is King. And our King is giving to us some very valuable teaching about His laws and about Himself. He said, "I am the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets." I have a series of lessons that I like to share with people who are seeking Jesus in their life. And the first lesson from that series of five is a lesson that's just an overview on the person of Jesus Christ. We're asking the question and trying to answer it: who is Jesus? And one of the points from that particular lesson is that Jesus is the theme of the entire Bible. In the Old Testament, and this could be very helpful to you, you might want to write it down if you're taking notes, the theme of the whole Old Testament is Jesus is coming. That was the promise that was given to mankind through the prophets. Jesus is coming. And then the theme of the Gospels, which is the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the theme of those four books is Jesus is here. You want to find out about the life of Jesus? You look into the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can find
details about his life. And together, those four guys fit their writing into a series of books that help us understand that Jesus is God's Son, He is the King, and He was here on this earth as a man. So the Old Testament, Jesus is coming. The four Gospels, Jesus is here. And then from Acts to Revelation, what do you think the theme is? He's coming again. He's coming again. Be ready for Him. And so interestingly, the entire Bible is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. This book has 66 individual books within its cover. It has 1,189 chapters, and it has over 31,000 verses, and it can all be summed up in one word, in one person, Jesus. This book is all about him. Do you hear about the little four-year-old boy that went to vacation Bible school for the first time? His parents picked him up. They said, "How was your time at vacation Bible school? Tell us about your teacher. What was your teacher's name?" I mean, they were peppering this little fellow with questions about vacation Bible school. And the little boy said, "I don't know what her name was, but she must have been Jesus' grandma because all she could talk about was Jesus." That's pretty good vacation Bible school. All she could talk about was Jesus, and that's what this book is all about. It's all about Jesus. He is the subject matter. He is the main character. He is the star. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the great high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet likened to Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. And I could go on through the Old Testament. Every book is centered in Jesus. And in the New Testament, every book is centered in Jesus. It's all about him. I'm wondering, do you know him? Do you have him as Savior? Have you surrendered your life to him? If you have not, heaven cannot be yours. Because he's the only way to get to heaven. I stopped by this fellow's house this last week. His name is Jim. I drive by his house quite often. He's a fellow that I know. He's probably in his 80s. He's not in very good shape physically, and he's not a Christian. And the way that I have got to know Jim is his wife, Kathy, is a Christian. She was a part of the church in Fort Scott where I preached for quite a while, and she came down diagnosed with cancer. And so, like I said, they live just a couple of miles from me. I drive by their house a lot. And so it's not uncommon for me, particularly if I see them outside, and oftentimes they'll be sitting on chairs outside their door. I'll stop and check on Kathy, check on Jim, see how they're doing. This past week, early in the week, they were getting out of their car. They were walking towards their apartment there where they live, and I stopped and talked with her for a few moments, and I turned to Jim and I said to him, "Jim," and I'm very straightforward with Jim. He's not in good shape. His days are numbered, and I'm saying to him, "Jim, have you decided yet to give your life to Jesus?" And he starts hum-hawing around, which is what he's done oftentimes when I talk to him. He hum-haws around. And I just simply said, Jim, don't put this off too long. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. And if you wait too long, you'll regret this for all eternity. I mean, I'm blunt with this fellow. I'm loving, in saying this, and I'm as gentle as can be, but I'm very straightforward with him. And you know what? He agreed with me in what I said. He just kind of laughed nervously, and he said, I'm not even guaranteed this afternoon. And I said, you're right. And that is all the more reason that you should give your life to Jesus. So far, he has not said yes to Jesus. But I'm going to keep working on him. I'm going to keep praying for him because his soul matters to me. And certainly his soul mattered to Jesus. Jesus died so that Jim could be saved and go to heaven. And that's true for every single one of us. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be saved and have the chance of heaven. There's just one person that I can think of that does not want Jim to be saved. Who is that? It's Satan. It's the devil. He's working overtime to get Jim to put it off one more day. And then tomorrow he'll be working overtime to get him to put it off one more day. That's just how Satan is. He wants us to put that decision off to our detriment. I was listening to Mark Christian preach a sermon recently. Mark is the preacher at Christ Church in Orinoco, which is not far from here. He's friends with the head football coach at Webb City High School. And, of course, you probably know about Webb City's football tradition. They have won, I looked this up on the internet this last week, they have won 14 state titles in the last 28 years. And three more times that they were in the title game and they lost. And so that's 17 years out of 28 years in the state of Missouri, Class 4 football, that they have been in that title game. I don't know that there's too many other schools in the country that could boast of such a tradition as that. This particular afternoon that Mark Christian was with Coach Roderick, they crossed paths with two high school boys who were football players. And Coach asked them if they had worked out that morning. He knew they hadn't. Because they weren't there. They didn't show up that morning at the morning football workout. And yet he's putting them on the spot. He says, did you guys work out this morning? And the two boys kind of hung their head and they said no. And all Coach Roderick said to them was this: well, Carthage just got better. Carthage just got better. If we don't give our lives to Jesus, Satan's job just got easier. This whole book is about Jesus. How he came here to save us. He fulfilled every prophecy in the Old Testament. He became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Think about this with me. All through the pages of the Old Testament, mankind's sins were atoned for through animal sacrifices. And it was all laid out for them in the Old Testament law. They were to offer a lamb, or they were to offer a calf, or they were to offer a pair of turtle doves, or an oxen. A blood sacrifice was required to atone for their sins. But understand this, the blood sacrifices of those animals was never quite enough to completely pay for mankind's sins. Those blood sacrifices simply appeased God for a while, until there would come a time when there would be a perfect sacrifice. And guess who that perfect sacrifice was? Jesus, his son. He became the Lamb of God, sacrificing himself on the cross. His blood was shed to atone for all of mankind's sins, from the sins of Adam to your sin and my sin. And know this, his blood is enough if we will put our faith in Him. He is the fulfillment of all the law and all of the prophets. He could be that because He was without sin Himself. He was perfect. Just like His Heavenly Father was perfect, Jesus came here and lived among us for a while, and He was perfect. I'm not going to test you on who the 26th president of the United States was. If you knew that off the top of your head, I'd be really impressed. Theodore Roosevelt was the 26th president of the United States, and I found out something about him this week that I didn't know. Before he was president, he was a soldier. And apparently he was a very good soldier. This picture that is on the screen is Colonel Theodore Roosevelt. And in 1898, he was involved in the Spanish-American War. I even had to look up the Spanish-American War to understand really what it was, where it was, and what was being fought over. What it basically was the United States was trying to help Cuba and be free Cuba from Spanish rule. And so the war took place on that island of Cuba. And interestingly, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt, before he was colonel, he was the assistant secretary of the Navy. And he volunteered to leave that post to become a soldier and to help fight for freedom. And he was granted that request, and he led his fellow soldiers in a famous charge up San Juan Hill. And because of his particular bravery in that battle, he was given our nation's highest honor, the Medal of Honor. He, in fact, is the only president to have ever earned the Medal of Honor. Now, he earned that posthumously after his death. Interestingly, that charge up San Juan Hill took place on July 1st, today, 120 years ago. Interesting, too, Theodore Roosevelt had a son named Teddy Jr. He too became a soldier, and he was a good one. He had already fought in World War I. Now he's fighting in World War II on June 6, 1944, the day we know as D-Day. General Teddy Roosevelt Jr., at the age of 56, led his troops in a charge upon the Utah beach of Normandy. He was the only general to go in that first wave upon that beach. And you know what? He did it by volunteer. He said, I want to go with those soldiers. I want to lead them. I'm thinking, this sounds real familiar. Like father, like son. And he led those soldiers. He, in fact, they said, he walked with a cane. He had a health condition. And he survived that battle on D-Day on those Normandy beaches. And through his bravery, he too, like his father, received a Medal of Honor. They were one of two father-sons who have received the Medal of Honor. And I'm thinking, like father, like son. Jesus, like father, like son, in a much greater way, in a much more perfect way. Jesus, he was absolutely perfect. He was without sin, yet he became sin for us. He took on our unrighteousness. I'll say it again. He became the fulfillment of all of the law. Nobody could live according to the law. Not then, not now. The very first commandment of the ten, you know what it is? No other gods before me, God said. Nobody could ever live up to that commandment except Jesus. Commandment number five, you know what it is? Honor your father and mother. Nobody, then or now, could live up to the law except Jesus. He did. Commandment number nine, do not bear false witness. Do not lie, is what he's saying. Nobody had ever been able to live up to that law except Jesus. Commandment number 10, do not covet. Nobody had ever been able to live up to that law except Jesus. He came and he fulfilled the law. He lived perfectly. He never sinned. And yet, out of love, he sacrificed himself for our sins. He paid for our wages of sin. Look at Romans 6:23. Think about that. I think I have it on the screen. For the wages of sin is death. You see, that's the penalty for not keeping the law. And we're all under that penalty. We deserve death. And I'm thankful that verse doesn't stop with that first part of that the wages of sin is death. It goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was and is the payment for our sins. He fulfilled the law. Not one stroke of the pen was left undone. That's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, I truly say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke from the law shall pass away. Really could say it this way, not even the dot over an I or the crossing of a T was left unfulfilled. The book said a Savior would come, and a Savior did come. All the Mosaic law and its requirements were fulfilled in Jesus. And hear me say this, when Jesus was nailed on the cross, guess what was nailed on the cross with him? The Mosaic law and all of its requirements were nailed there with Jesus in a symbolic way. Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Wow. We have been set free from the law and from sin. We have been rescued by the wonderful, amazing grace of Jesus. In other words, we are not saved by what we do. We are saved by what he has already done. And we simply put our trust in him and live for him. Now, we'll see this in next week's sermon, that even though the law was crucified with Jesus, he didn't do away with the law. He didn't lower the bar. He, in fact, raised the bar. That'll be a very interesting thought for us as we look at that passage of Scripture next week. You might want to read ahead there in Matthew chapter 5 and be ready for that. But Jesus says to us, your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. What in the world does that mean? What was he talking about? That our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Let me give you my thoughts about that. The teachers of the law in Jesus' day had an outward appearance of being righteous. But inwardly, they were nothing. They were dead spiritually. On the outside, they seemed to have it all together. They said the right words. They went to the synagogue services. They preached. They led in worship. They sang the songs. They gave an offering for everybody to see. You talk about quoting scripture. These guys could quote scripture on and on and then talk about it for hours. They prayed long prayers. They dressed in right clothes. On the outside, these fellows were exemplary. They were on a pedestal, but it turns out they were on their own pedestal. They had lifted themselves up, and in their minds, they were better than everyone else. And Jesus could see right through them. He could see their showmanship. He could see into their hearts. And he says, their hearts were full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. In Matthew 23:28, he said to them straightforwardly, "You outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." They were play acting. They were not what they appeared to be. They had spiritual masks on. And I want you to hear what I have to say as we come to this closing point in the sermon. God cannot be fooled. He hates hypocrisy. He wants us to give our heart fully to Him. And that's what we need to do. It takes us back to where I started with the point in this sermon. We need to be obsessed with Jesus. All this other stuff that we chase after, it's not going to get us to where we want to go. We need to be obsessed with Jesus. He is the one of eternal value. And when we are obsessed with Him, when our heart is set on Him, the inside will be right, and then the outside will be more what God wants it to be. It will be sincere. I mean, when we have our heart right, when we are seeking after Jesus, then if He has our heart, He has our money. Did you hear that? If He has our heart, He has our money. And if He has our heart, He has our time. And if He has our heart, He has our commitment and devotion. If He has our heart, He has our hands and our feet. If He has our heart, He's got our mind and our eyes. If He has our heart, He has our everything. Will you give Him your heart? Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for being the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And thank you for your grace towards us. We couldn't possibly fulfill the law. And you knew that. Your Father knew that. So you had this plan from the very beginning of time that you would come here and die for us. You would first fulfill the law by never sinning one time. And then you would die for sinners. So we're thankful. Help us to live for you. Help us to surrender to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.